Last week, I mentioned that today was somewhat of a special message. And as I thought about it, I realized maybe it's special mostly for myself and not necessarily for us as a church, but I hope it will be. And I hope the purpose of today's message will strike a chord with you. It's a special anniversary this weekend for me. It marks 15 years since the week that I first preached in view of a call and then actually started serving as a pastor for the very first Sunday preaching in a church as the pastor on September the 4th, 2005. And so this past Friday was the 15th anniversary of that preaching in view of a call, and then this coming Friday will be the anniversary of beginning as a pastor. And I'm the type, I like to take milestones and to look at them and to say, how are we doing? How am I doing? Where are we headed? You know, sometimes you can look and you say, wow, I really expected to be doing a lot better 10 years after I got out of high school. Where am I now? We might look and say, you know, I've been at this job for 5 years. Will the next 5 years look the same? Am I going the same direction? And we might sometimes want to evaluate how we're doing, where we're going. And if you'll recall, I did something similar to this last November on the 10th anniversary of being a pastor here at Eagle Mountain. I went back and looked at the sermon I preached in view of a call when I came here. And one of the things I did was say, hey, this is the message. Are we still saying this message? And the same is true today. You know, 15 years ago, when I first tried to communicate to a church who I was, what I would attempt to do as a pastor, and really what I understood the ministry of the church and my ministry to be, when I looked at what God does and what he has done through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did in all of his interactions with people and his teachings, his parables, when I distilled everything down, what I came away with was that God creates life from death. He took a world that was formless and void, and he created light, and he gathered the waters together, and he made dry land, and he separated the waters to create the sky, and then he populated these different areas, and he gave us life. And then what did we do with it? Well, we sinned, and we created death again. And what has God been doing ever since? He's been opening up barren wombs and putting life in them. He has been bringing people out of slavery and giving them life. He sent Jesus Christ to the earth to give us life. And even sent him to the cross and gave him death that we could receive life. And all of Jesus' teachings, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he was giving her life. She was living in fear and in shame, and he offered her living water. And so throughout what I see, what God does for us in our lives is he gives us life. We're dead in our sins. He makes us alive in Christ. And I know that you know, healing isn't quite life from death, but it is in a sense. Because when somebody is, like we have in the Bible, where somebody was blind or somebody was lame and Jesus would heal them, that was giving them, we might say today, a new lease on life. And so when I came to that little church in Richards, Texas to preach, and when I submitted my resume and had on there my philosophy of ministry, my focus was on how God brings us from death to life, and that our ministry should be about bringing people from death to life. And that can be seen in so many different ways. We can bring people from death to life by helping them understand Scripture better, Maybe from telling them this thing that they're holding on to, they don't need to be afraid of it anymore. They don't need to be ashamed of it anymore, that Jesus Christ will set them free if they'll believe in him. Sometimes setting people free has been helping them to understand that what they were taught wasn't true, and to give them the true gospel, to set them free from things that have bound them up. And yet, the gospel's supposed to set us free. And so the, you know, trying to get rid of legalism and to turn those things away, that has been this ministry. And so when I got up to preach in view of a call, the sermon passage I used was Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It's just after Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come on everybody, and there's a church growing, and John and Peter are going to the temple, and they're going through this gate called Beautiful, and there's a man there who's lame. He has been lame from birth, and later on we find out he's 40 years old. So a 40-year-old man who has never walked in his life is being put down so that he can beg from the people who pass by. He needs money. And here come Peter and John, and the man's asking for money, and Peter goes to him and says, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise." And he grabs the man by the hand and he picks him up. And I use that passage to talk about how Jesus' ministry is to set people free. Jesus' ministry is to set us free. And what we see there is Peter doing Jesus' ministry. He is joining in Jesus' ministry by setting this man free. The man was in bondage to lame legs, and Peter picks him up again. And I took that and said, you know, what we should be doing is we should set people free too, that we should join in Jesus' ministry of setting people free. That we can set people free by teaching them how to follow Jesus. We can set them free by helping them to know Jesus better. And throughout my ministry, first at Richards and now here at Eagle Mountain, my focus, my primary focus has been, how can I set people free? Free from self-righteousness, free from sin. And the best way I know of to set people free is to tell them about Jesus. And to focus our attention on Jesus. And so when I came to EMBC, I preached out of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, you know, where it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come buy and eat." And it's the same idea. That we call people to come and receive life from Jesus. That's our work. I know that's specifically and especially my work as a pastor, but that's our work as the church, to call people to come and receive life from Jesus. That's what the call to come to the waters, be refreshed. Hey, you don't have money, you can't afford it, you can't buy it on your own, that's okay, come and buy it anyway, without money and without cost. Buy the good things, wine and milk. Just like the Promised Land was described as a land flowing in milk and honey, and the 12 spies, they carried out humongous bunches of grapes. That's the picture that Isaiah painted. And that's the picture I wanted to paint for us as a church, that we can share with people the life that Jesus gives, and that we are to call them to come and receive it. And that has predominantly been the message I've wanted to share. And you know, as I look back over 15 years, I don't see the response I hoped for. I don't. You know, you go into to anything, don't you, to hope that it will be successful, to hope that you can make it better, the hope that it will grow. And in America, at least, I think probably everywhere, we evaluate how well we do by how much we've got, right? If you're a farmer and you sow a field and you grow the plants and you harvest them, how do you judge how well you're doing? By how many plants you've grown, how much fruit you've made, right? Even in the Bible, we see that the judgment is based on how many fold, how many times, 100-fold of fruit from the plant, right? And so we'll look at how successful we are by how many customers we have or how much money we make. Sometimes we even evaluate it by how many kids we have. You know, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And so you must be doing something good and you must be ahead of the game if you've got 10. I think you're probably, well, I'm not going to get into why I think in that one, but we can have those views, right? Well, in the same way we look at churches. And what do? We say, how big is the church? How many people have joined together to agree with the philosophy and the ministry and the mission of that church? How many people agree and say, yes, this is a place where I hear life-giving messages, where I am growing in the Lord, where I want to participate, where I want to serve? And we evaluate how well we're doing based on those kinds of metrics. And as I look around myself, I got to be honest. I'm failing. I'm not seeing the success in the ways that I'd like to. It hurts very much when you want to preach the gospel and people would rather stay in the legalism. And people vote in many different ways. We have business meetings, we'll vote. We have ministry conferences and we'll vote. The most important way that we vote is with our feet. We vote with our feet. We'll either go somewhere or we won't go somewhere. And unfortunately for me, it seems like more feet have walked away than have walked in. And so as I look back on 15 years, that hurts. And it makes me question the work I'm doing. It makes me question the message that I have preached. Sometimes I wonder if I should have preached Isaiah 53:1. You know, who has believed our message? Well, most of you who are listening to this, I believe, you've believed the message. You've agreed. You've joined in with it. And I don't want to discount what you've done, but it's easy to say, oh, no one's here. When no, there are people here. You're here, and you're not no one. What we mean by that is, wow, so many more people have walked away than have stayed. And it can make me wonder, is this the right direction? I don't know about you, but I desperately want to see God work in my life. Don't you desperately want to see God work in your life and through your life? Don't you want to be the type of person who shares the gospel with other people and they receive it? That you can tell them, well, you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that they'll respond to that. I mean, that's what I want in life. For people to hear me preach and to say, that's what I want in my life. I want to know Jesus. That's what we want. I don't think that's a bad thing to desire, to want that in our lives. But the problem is that we don't get to decide how things work out for us, right? It's God who has a right to decide how he'll work and how he'll work in our lives. You know, think about it. Paul never chose to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God, before Paul had ever even been baptized, told Ananias, he doesn't know what I've got planned for him. He is my chosen instrument. Paul didn't go to God and say, hey, I really want to go to the Gentiles. None of the disciples, each one of them was picked by Jesus. Jesus came to Peter and said, "Follow me." Jesus went to Matthew and said, "Follow me." Jesus went and said, "Follow me," and told them what they were going to do. They didn't get to go tell Jesus what they were going to do. And so we see in our lives that with the Holy Spirit, just like what Jesus says about the wind goes where it will. And we have no control of it. We can't see where it's coming from. We can't see where it's going. The same is true with those who are born of the Spirit. The same is true with the Spirit. In Romans 9, verse 21, Paul says, "Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Doesn't he have the right to choose? Now, in the context, he's talking about those who have rejected Jesus and those who have believed in him, that God has the right to choose to make us the way we are. But the same is true in our lives, that as we serve him, we have the same message as another person over there, and we're working just as hard to share the gospel with other people, and yet we see, wow, they're benefiting and I'm not. Why is that? Well, the potter has the right to choose to make one for honorable use and another for common use. One of the great things we can do is to worship him by accepting his authority and his work in our lives. Psalm 127 tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it's very hard for me to say, but it feels at times like the Lord has just simply chosen not to build this house. And so we've seen the house shrink. And we have struggled with that, and we've fought against it, and we've worked against it, and we've done what we can. And I've seen God do some amazing, great things in our midst. You've served him with summer programs like Arts Camp, and we've seen that become just where we as a small David do a Herculean effort, doing so much more than I could have ever imagined we would. And I know we bless the families. I get the responses from them and they say, "This is wonderful. This was great." And you want to see them say, "This is where I want to be." But it doesn't always happen. Some it does, but not always. I've even had people say, "I would love to be here, but I'm looking for something else in a church." And so what do? We serve in these ways so that we can serve God. And we hope that they're blessed by it. We hope that they go on from it. We hope that each child that comes through our church can find Jesus Christ and to grow with him, whether they grow with him here or somewhere else. Job said that to his wife when he was sick and he had lost everything and he lost his kids. And he said to her, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And it's always very easy for us to accept blessings, right? We accept, we thank him for the new job, but we don't thank him for the lost job, right? We thank him for recovery from health. We don't thank him for the sickness at the beginning. We thank him for the blessings. We don't thank him for the adversity. And so one of the wonderful things we have, you know, I often think of like the passage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they say that God can save us from this furnace, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow down. And of course, everybody wants to have that furnace moment of being saved from it, of walking around within the fire. We only know of three guys that got to experience that. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of stories other than maybe like Jeremiah the prophet. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we do see there were a lot of people. You know, for all the people that had great things happen to them, there were also those that were torn in two and sawn apart, flayed, killed, stoned, beaten. They were still people of faith. They still looked for that kingdom that was coming. We like to focus on the ones that had it good, like Enoch, who was taken up with God, and Elijah, who got to go up in the fiery chariot. We forget about those other ones, and maybe it's our place, our purpose to be in those other ones. And one of the things I've thought about recently, and as I look back on everything, is what an opportunity. You know, for years, I have struggled to try to figure out how can I communicate to our current culture the grace and the hope and the joy of walking with Jesus when it seems like all that happens is failure and not success that we all long for. And then here recently I just got the idea that maybe the way we get to glorify God is that even when we don't have the success that the world values, that we value, we still praise Him. To be the ones that don't get saved from the furnace, but who still worship God. If we will receive life from Jesus, we must also receive no. That's what Job was getting at. Will we receive good and not accept adversity? Will we receive His Son, but not also receive when He tells us, no, I'm not going to give you that? If we've already got His Son, we've got everything we need, and if He says no to this other thing, won't we accept that? Won't we take it from Him and say, thank you, I don't understand and it hurts, but I love you and I trust you. And so I look and I've had such a desire to share the gospel. And of course, I get to continue to share the gospel. You can't stop a person from sharing the gospel. The real issue is wanting to see the response, wanting to get to experience a positive response to that message, and to have people say, I want to be with you as you walk with Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to learn to walk with you. Well, that's the thing we have no control over. The answer is from the Lord. We don't get to decide that answer. When I began that sermon those years ago, 15 years ago, in Acts chapter 3, I began with Luke chapter 4. Jesus declared His ministry right from the get-go. He said that He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He told the people there in that synagogue that day, today this passage is fulfilled in your midst. It was going to happen because Jesus was there. He had come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed. And, you know, as we look to reopen next Sunday, as we hope that you will at some point this fall choose to join again in worship in this house, that we would physically meet together. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what the future is going to hold for EMBC, a lot of churches, we're all affected. We don't know what schooling looks like. We don't know what work looks like. We don't know what a lot of things look like going forward. Quite apt for a year of 2020. Everybody wanted to declare a vision. And really what we've declared is we have no vision. We have not the ability to see. And so we need to trust and focus our eyes on God, and to trust in Jesus Christ, and to be led by His Holy Spirit, and to seek His guidance through this. And so we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future is going to hold. But this message of bringing life from death, of bringing people from death toward life by letting them know about Jesus Christ, that's still the gospel message. That's still the word that we have. And so I don't know what the future holds, but I plan to continue to preach the gospel. There's nothing else to do but to preach the gospel, to proclaim the freedom that it provides, that it frees us from sin, that knowing Jesus frees us from fear of this world, that the gospel and scripture gives us vision in our lives, a way to see how the world works and how to work in this world. And I plan to continue to let people know that God is blessing us in Jesus Christ. Even if we don't see the success the way we want to, that may be to God's glory. We don't know. Our mission is that we would reach people for Jesus Christ. We have articulated it, or at least I've articulated it, as to reach a new generation for Jesus Christ. Our vision for that is that we would share Jesus and show grace across generations. That we would share Jesus Christ with one another and those outside the church. That we would show one another grace. That we'd be patient with each other. That we'd forgive one another, because we need to forgive each other pretty often. That we would actually ask for forgiveness when we've hurt somebody. Sometimes we don't even think we've hurt them, but they tell us, "You hurt me. I don't feel the love from you today." Maybe we still don't even think we've done anything wrong, but you know what? We ask for forgiveness. Because that's what God has told us to do, to ask and to offer forgiveness. Sometimes you might not think that person needs to be forgiven. You don't. "Oh, I don't need to forgive you. You didn't do that bad of a thing." No, if they feel like they need to be forgiven, forgive them. And so that's showing grace to one another, giving each other room to mess up and to be forgiven, to bless one another in ways that we don't deserve it. And we're going to do that. We're going to continue to work to see how we can do that for children, for adults, all ages, all generations within our midst. That's our desire. And I know things will look different. I've heard recently, you know, we've been told to listen to the experts. And the experts are saying that we're going to see probably in the next 2 years 20% fewer people in all churches. That the majority of churches are going to see a decrease of 20%. Some of you may never come back. You may be so happy worshiping at home, and as long as we provide the streaming, you may have gotten into a habit. You may be afraid ever to join with us because we might get you sick. And we may never see you again with us. I hope not. I don't want you to be that person. But it may happen. We're going to see changes in how we go about our work as a church. We're going to see changes in our ministry. We don't know what those are going to look like. We don't. Lots of things are changing. Lots of things are going to change. It'll be good. Some of the changes are things that we probably should have done a long time ago. We just didn't know how to say, "We need to stop." Maybe this will be the opportunity for that. But what won't change is that as God's people, we will continue to serve Him. We're going to continue to seek how we here at Eagle Mountain can share the gospel and share Jesus and show grace to one another, to forgive one another, to live in harmony and in peace with one another and across all generations. We're going to strive to see how we can share the gospel with our neighbors, with our community, how we can live as God's people. And we're going to look to Him. I haven't seen the results, but we're going to look to Him for those results. And I hope that you'll join us. I pray that this September you will once again come here on a Sunday morning, that we will gather together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will walk in faith without fear, that we will serve Him no matter what the results, It may be that he says, no, I want a small house right now. Thank him for the adversity. Thank him for the struggles. Thank him that no matter what happens, he's not leaving us yet. He never will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your children. We thank you, Father, that you have given us grace, that you give us mercy. You do not give us the punishment we deserve, but instead you give us honor we've never been worthy of, to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you have been doing in our lives to bring us out of slavery, out of bondage to our sin, out of death, that you have given us life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to strive and to seek how we can help other people go from death to life. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have imposed upon people the shackles of our history, the shackles of the old way of doing things, of this was good enough for me, it'll be good enough for you. And instead of setting them free, we hinder them in their ability to walk with Jesus. We go backwards. Lord, help us as a church to be a place where people come to know Jesus, where we share the gospel of Jesus, where we set one another free to serve you and to serve one another, to find out what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and to pursue it. Father, I pray that as we prepare to come back together, we would come back with a desire to serve. With a desire to serve you and to share the gospel, to serve one another, to pray earnestly that you would work through us, Lord, that we would no longer be sitting back on the sidelines, resting, watching. But Father, we pray that we would each stand up and step up and take part in the work that you are doing in our midst. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.